Genesis 45:16. We may finish a book here. I'm just saying, I'm not going to go out on a limb. I'm just going to say we may finish an entire Old Testament book. We started this last fall, right? 3 years ago. It's only been, I've lost track. It's only been a year, right? And we started in the fall. Or am I right? Or am I making it up? Well, if none of you know, I'm going to say yeah. Oh yeah, we do. Yeah. Okay. Well then, I withdraw in humility. Verse 15. The tide has turned. Chapter 45 has been a turning point in the entire saga. You do realize how much time is devoted to Joseph here. He gets a lot of print. He gets like David-esque print. He's not even considered a patriarch, you know what I mean? And he just gets the print. And hopefully you can see why he gets the print. I mean, he deserves this sacred space that he takes up. He takes it up with fireworks, you know, of this is how it should be. His brothers, he's finally revealed who he is to his brothers. He has suffered great indignities. He has swept those indignities aside. He has seen his brother's conundrum, and he has shown them nothing but grace. It says he kissed all of his brothers and wept on them. All of his brothers, even the ones who insisted that he be killed. Remember, they wanted to kill him. They had to be talked out of that. Boy, I bet they're really glad they didn't kill him now. You know what I mean? Just a little bit humbling here. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brother had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. This is really neat. He had endeared himself, or the Lord had endeared him, to the political power so deeply that whatever made him sad made them sad. Whatever made him happy made them happy. In other words, they were friends. And it wasn't just Pharaoh. I love that. And his servants. The people, everyone from the king to the least of them, all liked Joseph. And there are people who are very nice to people who have power and are very harsh to people who don't. And apparently he's not one of those people. He just shows grace to everybody and endears himself to everyone because he cares. And it makes Pharaoh happy. Then you could see some symbolism of the father accepting the son's own. You know, well, if they're yours, they're mine. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Well, the only land that has any fat is Egypt. God has prepared them to come to Egypt. There is nothing for them in Canaan, so they are going from nothing to wahoo. And it has been, and I'll also realize that Joseph is a pretty smart dude. And he has learned some lessons over favoritism. When you have the people of the land of Egypt scraping by, giving up everything that they have, and then strangers show up and then they get all this stuff, you know human nature. You know what people are and what they do. We've talked about this, Kevin. The ability to wish somebody well and to be happy for someone else who gets something you want is learned by the grace of God. It is not what we do naturally. It is, we resent people who get what we want. We will make things up about them. We'll talk about them. We'll just, you know why they got it. And we'll concoct a story. It doesn't even have to be true. It just has to be heard. And, but apparently Joseph sees this, and we'll see how this plays out. Now you are ordered. Don't miss the word ordered. What Pharaoh's taking this into his hands and saying, this isn't even your call anymore. I'm doing this, which is big stuff. Take the wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. The wagons thing's kind of interesting because they didn't have wagons. No, they didn't have anything with a wheel on it in Canaan. They're goat herders. You know, you either ride on a goat or get pulled on a sled, you know, two poles and a thing. And it's sort of like, you know, Jed Clampett getting his mansion and, you know, and going out to the cement pond, you know, like, what is this stuff? You know, Jed, come quick, you know. the hippopotamus, what he thought was, you know, never mind. We'll not digress into that. But it's sort of like that. Already, before they're even there, I just figured out how many miles this. I just wrote it down. It's in a couple chapters. Stop and think about it. I think by air from Cairo to Jerusalem, and that's not. But that's. I'll just use that as a. I think it's 263 miles. By foot, it's like 478. Just the way you would have to. By car, I mean, you know, following the road, it's 478. And you got a guy that's 130 years old, and you got a whole bunch of little kids, and you got a whole bunch of flocks and everything they own. Think about dragging at 400 and some miles. Well, let's compare. What's that from here to New York? Is New York 400 miles? Yeah. Just think about walking from here to New York with a 130-year-old guy and your kids and all that stuff in a time of drought and famine. God takes care of the little things. And God has his eye on the families, and I want you to think about this, and as we're talking about what we talked about in prayer time, if it matters to you, it matters to God. And these people that we pray for matter to God because above and beyond his care for everyone, the world that he loves, they are in his eye because they're in yours, and it matters. It says, do not, and this is an interesting statement, and we'll see that it doesn't really pan out, but he says, do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. What he's saying to him is, leave your stuff there. We can't leave our stuff anywhere. It's my stuff. I spent a lifetime getting my stuff, and I can't leave it go. Well, my wife and I go around and round over her stuff and the stuff that she doesn't want to let go of because she don't want to leave anything anywhere. She wants to keep it all. And bless her heart, it gives her comfort to see something and to know that I have it. And I have to wait for her to leave to throw it out. But he's asking a lot. What you have built, leave it behind. Leave behind everything. Everything that you treasure and value, leave it there. No sense carting all that 400 and some miles, because what is here is better than anything you could have. And there's a little, there's a sermon here about letting go of your life and walking to what God has for you. Letting go of what you've built, jobs, relationships, a thousand things, and your time, you know, all these things that you've built. And God's saying, let it go. What I have for you is better. But it's hard to take what I have while you're still holding where your hands are full of this. And it's, but it, there's a neat little lesson there. And then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. Just note that in general, it's not considered that Joseph is living where Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is where he is. Joseph is where he is, which is in Goshen. And so when it says they go to see Pharaoh, there may be a little journey involved in that when he takes his brothers with him to see Pharaoh, you know. For each of them gave changes, to each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garment. Wow. Who was the only, well, I don't think he cares. This may be one final rub. Benjamin is the only one there who has done him no harm. Not only is he his pure brother, but he has done him no harm. And he has the dear and deep relationship with him. And at this point, I don't think Joseph has so much power and so much control that I don't think he really cares. First off, it may be intentional as a parting shot. I still know what you did. Or he just maybe didn't care. I'm going to bless my brother and I don't care. But it was not lost on me when I read it boy, didn't this cause problems for you? You know, did it not? You know, Dad loves you best, you know, and oh, good Lord. Anyway.
Well, is it?
Well, I honestly, I would hope that at this point, they would have come to the point where they would say, good for you, Benjamin. We're happy for you. That thing that you know when you're maturing in Christ, when you can do that and you can mean it, I'm hoping that it's there. And maybe that's the test that this is all about, because God will put these things in front of you and confront you with them. If you're wondering why it keeps happening, there's a reason, because God wants something from you. God is not worried about whatever that person got. He can give that 1,000 times over to anybody he wants. What he's concerned about is your attitude towards it. And but there's also a deep lesson here about righteousness, and something we don't want to lose sight of when we talk about salvation and forgiveness and punishment. That's reward. I do not talk about it much. I will coming up. But reward is a real thing in Scripture. I personally don't worry about it. I don't even think about it. I want to do what is mine to do. If there's a reward, being in heaven with the Lord, if there's anything above and beyond that, yippee. But, you know, once that matter's settled, it's icing. And Psalms 18:20 says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. See, we always say, and there's a part of us that even as Christians, it just doesn't seem fair. You know, this person lives a righteous life, and this person converts at the very last moment. It's the parable that he gave. You know, why would you give them the same thing for only working 1 hour for us who worked all day? And his response was, what is that to you, what I give them? And I always try to keep a what is that to me attitude, but it is always something to God. And reward is real. There is justice. And I know, and see, the reason it troubles us is because as soon as in this world, as soon as we see reward, we think resentment and jealousy.
Right.
In heaven, there will be none of that. Everybody's life will be laid out bare. You have absolutely nothing to complain about anything, because everything that you were and are will be there. There will be no but or ands or anything. It will be known. It will be what it is. And what, let's say if the Lord blesses you, Kevin, above and beyond anybody I know that for it to be heaven, I will have to be nothing but truly thrilled for you. Good for you. Bless him more, Lord. Take mine if you have to, but bless him. And that is going to be our attitudes towards each other, and it will please God to no end to have his people do that and to finally be over Cain and Abel, to not be Cain anymore, to have the Cain taken out of us by this journey through this time in this place. It's removing it. So that this can happen and we can, reward can actually be. You don't have to look over your back when you get a reward. You don't have to put your trauma plate on the back. That's what I used to say when somebody got promoted in the police department. You have to put, on the front of your bulletproof vest, there's a steel plate that will take a knife or a burn. Whenever you get promoted, you have to put your trauma plate on the back of your vest whenever you're in the station. You know, because. And it's a real thing. You won't need a trauma plate. Everybody will see what it should be. It'll be right. And I will be truly thrilled for you. I mean, yes, Lord, bless him. Amen. You know, and man, do I look forward to being like that. Not only do I look forward to all you guys being blessed, I look forward to being just thrilled at you being blessed. For me being, that's the, boy, there's no reward you can give me more than me being happy at your reward. I mean, that's what I want. I don't really, in my mind, where you say reward, there's nothing I think but that. Well, what would truly be a reward? That would be a reward, that I'm not Cain anymore. Whew, I won. Look what I got. Look what I got, you know.
Hopefully you can have those moments here too. But
yes.
Recently when Kathy texted me that she got her job, I literally like, so it was like, yes. Yeah. Oh God, I so thrilled.
And isn't it relieving? Isn't it just when you let go of all that stuff and you let yourself feel good for somebody? It is a fantastic thing. Psalms 19:11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, talking about the law. In keeping them, there is great reward. It doesn't say there's salvation. It says there's great reward. The law cannot save you. But obedience does matter. And I'm telling you it matters. It, righteousness, has always mattered. Unrighteousness through the blood of Christ does not condemn, but righteousness does reward. And we confuse the two. God keeps account for a reason. Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for their fathers treated the prophets the same way. It talks about when you being persecuted. That's what Christ is talking to his people. When they treat you as poorly as they treated the prophets, rejoice. Your reward in heaven is great. It's telling you, one, there is a reward in heaven, and two, it comes in degrees. The word great is a qualifier. So I'm just telling you, if you are walking a righteous enough life that Satan takes notice of you and attacks you, jump for joy, it says. Jump for joy. See what's really happening. A couple verses later, it says, what gets rewarded? But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them. Expect nothing in return. Then your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So, what makes our reward great? Well, it says your reward will be great, for you will be the sons of God, which will mean you will be his heirs. You will get everything that he has. That's what you will be proving, that you are his sons. And just being his son is the reward in and of itself. For him calling, we call him father, but him turning around and calling you son is a reward that I cannot imagine being great, anything greater than this. There, I don't know if there's mansion sizes, or I don't care. Just to say son. And to have mean it. And that it says, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So what is it you get a great reward for? Being kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That is what gets rewarded. And we think it's, oh my goodness, the stuff in our minds that we make up that we think get rewarded, that we think, if I do this, I'll get a great reward. And it's not even in the ballpark. It's showing Christ. It's being his image. That gets rewarded. Isaiah 30:10 say to the righteous that it will go well with them. That's why I like doing funerals for people who I knew their lives and had cared. Surely I know they're not perfect, but on the scale of righteousness between men, which God sees, it is a happy send-off in the midst of sorrow, because I know where they're going with you. That's why I wanted to do Bob's. Yeah, I knew Bob, and I knew he had character, which is our word for righteousness. You know what I mean? He cared, and he did what he could. For they will eat the fruit of their actions.
Amen.
There. Wow. So, I know a long time ago I started a series on the biblical terms, and I did a quick thing on glorification, and I once told Liang that I am going to go back to after sanctification and repentance. Now I'm going to go back and finish up on glorification, this part of it. Hey guys, this is real. I tend to stay away from it because it really doesn't matter to me, but he put it there so it should matter to me. You know what I'm saying? It does, and it gives me hope for other people, not so much myself. And it's just a wonderful thing. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. It pays off. And will is in the future. It's not that they have. And it's not even something here. There is a whole lot of righteous and people of character who suffered greatly in the hands of this world, who were rejected, who were, well, what did he just say? He said, jump for joy when they persecute you. The reward's not here. What he's saying is jump for joy because the reward is eternal. Forever. Whatever you gain will last forever. You know, if you get promoted to CEO, one day you will no longer be CEO. You will be, you know, you will have to retire or you will die or you will be fired. Well, the rewards of the Lord never leave. They will always be there. Oh, boy. To his father, 23, to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father's journey. As I said, 264 air miles, 465 via a road for a 130-year-old man. That is a long way to go with a tribe of human beings. Pharaoh made it as easy as possible, and he just said, I'll take care of your journey also. Well, I might as well finish this. I only got a couple verses. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, and boy, okay, guys, here's the phrase. If you've paid attention to nothing else, think about everything that happened here, the interactions between all of them. He sends him back with all this treasure and tells him, come on down here, and he leaves him with these words, do not quarrel on the journey. Do not argue on your way. Don't let anything ruin this blessing. Don't let your fellowship be destroyed. And it's a choice. Don't do it. Do not quarrel on the journey. And I assume at this point they have some things to quarrel over. One, Benjamin just got blessed a whole lot more than all of us. So it could be saying, don't get together and conspire like you did with me. Learn something here. Also, there is the two brothers who try to stop this whole fiasco, saying, you know, this was you guys, not us guys. And, you know, and as their Savior sends them on the journey, he instructs them not to quarrel. Do not fight amongst yourself. Let it all go as I have let it all go. And see, he has the authority to say, don't quarrel. Because if anyone had a quarrel, it was him. If anyone had something to complain about, it was him, and he let it go. He said to them, I was sent here to save you, and I don't regret it. So he has the authority to do that. Much like Christ has forgiven us, we need to forgive each other. He demands it. The only thing that God ever demanded in response to his grace was that you show grace. If I'm going to show, you remember the parable about the person who's forgiven a great debt and then he goes and shakes the person, where's the money you owe me? That just makes God very, very unhappy. And you don't want God to be very, very unhappy with you. And it says, I have forgiven you, forgive each other. Do not spoil your salvation with guile. This is, we can spoil our own salvation with guile. We can do that. Live in the peace that was given to you by grace. Accept it. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he rules over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them, and I can understand that. Now, I assume at this point they had to confess what they did to Joseph and the lie they told their father. I assume if that is what happened, there is an extremely emotional mix of things going on in Jacob. Pure joy that his son is alive and absolute shaking anger over the lie and what they did. Now, it is possible for his sake this never gets told. It's just that we thought an animal killed him and he just happened to be there. Wow, look what God did. I mean, if it's you and it's your dad and you're worried about his feelings, not anymore about your sin being exposed because Joseph surely knows what you've done, but to keep the burden of your ugliness off of his brow. He's 130. Absolutely. It doesn't tell us, but I'll let your mind go either way. If they did tell dad and if they had to tell dad, wow, talk about confession and the absolute need for it. If they didn't, I would understand why. what that would do to dad was you sit and you look at your children, you did what? And just the absolute crushing disappointment. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of their father was revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." In other words, what he's saying is, I don't want anything else. This is everything I could hope for. Now I can go and die in peace. The patriarchs talked a lot about dying. No, I could die. You know, and it's just, it was ever before their eyes. Things they want to do, things they want to clear up. They always seem to keep the journey in perspective, that the journey has a beginning and an end. And there are things that I would like to see happen before it ends. So there is a wisdom in always keeping in your mind that it ends. And the ending does matter. So we'll leave there, and we'll move on next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the things it teaches us. We ask that it find a home in our hearts, and when it does, it changes us. So that, Father, we could be part of the solution in this world and not be part of the problem anymore. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.